Scripture reading for this morning you can find in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we'll read the first 13 verses, which will be our text passage for this morning. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called a Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. This far our scripture reading for this morning. Dear congregation, the Lord Jesus had arrived at Jerusalem, and he was preaching the gospel during the day in the temple, and there he would speak of the end of the world, how the Son of Man would come again in the clouds of heaven in his glory. And there he spoke of that fear that would fall upon the people in the last days. And he says in Luke 21, verse 28, to his disciples, And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Because the Lord will come with power in the clouds of heaven, but it will be to deliver his people, to bring to pass that full redemption for his people that he has accomplished. And then in chapter 21, verse 34, he tells us to prepare ourselves for that day, to be ready, to watch that we're not so consumed in the cares and affairs of this world that that day would catch us unprepared. But in our text here this morning, we find also that Christ is showing us how he himself has prepared everything for his people to make that redemption possible as he comes here now to Jerusalem to begin to make those final preparations for the work that he had to do, where he would come to suffer and to die, to pay for the salvation of his people. And also back in Luke 17, verse 25, he said that he would come, he would set up his kingdom, he would bring that redemption to his people. But first, he says there, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And that preparation for this suffering and rejection was really beginning here now in Jerusalem. And so that is what we wish to consider this morning under the theme of the preparations made for the final Passover. And we see in the first place that it's made according to the institution of the Lord. In the second place, by the means of wicked men. And in the third place, for God's divine purpose. So in the first place, the preparations made for the final Passover according to the institution of the Lord. I'm going to read in verse 1, Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. This Passover feast was coming closer, and Mark in his gospel said it was 2 days away. This Passover was a feast that the Lord had instituted in Exodus chapter 12. And here it says, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. So we have two names, and by the New Testament time, these two names were used interchangeably, even though they're two separate feasts, but they follow immediately after each other. And that Feast of Unleavened Bread started on the day of the Passover and would last for 7 days past that. And during those 7 days, the Jews could have no leaven in their house. They could only eat unleavened bread. And that would symbolize the removal of all sin, pointing to the removal of all sin out of our lives. And the Passover itself was one of the most important feasts that the Israelites had. It commemorated their deliverance from the bondage in Egypt. And so God had instituted this feast, this Passover, and he had to observe it then every year to commemorate, to remember what the Lord had done for them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And so maybe you ask, well, what happened there at that first Passover in Egypt? Remember, Moses had been telling Pharaoh to let his people go, and he would not. God had sent 9 plagues already, and still Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and he would not let his people go. And now the Lord said there would be one more plague. There'd be one more plague where he would come and he would kill the firstborn males of every house of the Egyptians. And with that punishment, that judgment, the Lord would punish the Egyptians, and at the same time he would deliver his people. And so God had instructed Israel then on the 10th day of the month Nisan, which corresponds with the March and April here, that each family had to take a lamb. They had to find a lamb out of the flock, out of the field. It had to be a male of the first year. It had to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. It could be nothing wrong with it. On the 10th day, they would have to take it with them. And on the 14th day, in the evening of the 14th day, they would have to kill that lamb. And it was the head of the household, the father, he would have to kill that lamb, and he would have to take that blood, the blood of the lamb, they'd have to catch it in a bowl, and they'd take it to the door, and they'd smear it on the side posts and on the top of the door. And then they would have to eat the roasted meat of that lamb as a meal of fellowship with their God that evening. And then in that same night, the Lord would send his angel through the land of Egypt with that last plague to kill all the firstborn. But in Exodus chapter 12 or 13, the Lord says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and that plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so the Lord there, then he would pass over all these houses that had that blood on the doorposts, and those families would be safe inside that house, and their children, or the firstborn, would not die. And that is what happened. The Lord did come that night with his angel, and at midnight it says, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt were killed. It says there was not a single house of the Egyptians where there was not someone that had died, from the palace even down to the prisons and even to the stalls for the animals. But not a single Israelite had passed away. The Lord had protected them because they were behind that blood. When there was blood on the door, that angel of the Lord would pass over them. And that night, Pharaoh did let all the people go. And so the Israelites had to keep this Passover feast now every year to remember what the Lord had done for them. And the Lord had also instructed Moses in Exodus 12 verse 26 that later, years down the road, when the children would begin asking, why are we doing this? What does this mean? And then they would have to say that it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Then it says the people bowed their heads and worshipped. This is a feast to worship God for his deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And now in the New Testament church, the Lord's Supper replaces the Passover, and the Lord's Supper is that feast to worship the Lord, to remember the Lord for delivering his people out of the bondage of sin. And so the Passover in the Old Testament, it was not only to remember their deliverance, but it was also to point them forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. As they sacrificed these lambs, they would be pointing them to the great Lamb of God who would come and sacrifice his own life for the sins of his people. And how that we now need to be covered with that blood to be safe from the judgments of God. It pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to that Lamb of God, to show that by the blood of Christ, God delivers his people from the bondage of your sin. It shows how he had to come and to die, that his blood needed to be shed to come between us and between the judgment of God against all sin. And John the Baptist, when he came into this world and he was preaching, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so Christ had come to fulfill the scriptures, even this scripture that, and as he says in Luke 18:31, that all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And then later, after he rose from the dead in Luke 24, he opened the eyes and the understanding of his disciples. It said that they would understand all these scriptures that they did not understand yet. And so they could understand why it was necessary for him to come, to have to suffer and to die, so that repentance and remission of sins could be preached to all nations. And so Christ is that true Passover Lamb. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 or 7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And then he goes on connecting it to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul writes, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth." Here he's connecting it to that Feast of Unleavened Bread to put away all sin out of our life. For those who have found life in Christ, it also means putting away all sin from our life. And those two things go together. And so here, Christ, he was that true Lamb of God. The Lamb without blemish. The one of who the Bible says he knew no sin. The one who kept God's law in all places. Even the ceremonial laws as here. He is going to observe, he's going to keep the Passover feast as the Jews were commanded to do. But not only will he observe this feast and keep this feast as an Israelite himself, but he will also be the Lamb who will be slain at this feast. The Lamb of God who will be sacrificed on the cross at Calvary. And it is because that Christ was sacrificed on that cross, and because his blood was shed there to atone for the sins of his people, that you and I are now able to call upon him for mercy, like the blind beggar at the roadside. It is because of what he has done that now you and I, as publicans, as the publican came to the temple, could pray, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It is only because of the blood of the Lamb that was smeared on the doorpost that Israel was protected from the judgment of God. And it is only by the blood of this Lamb of God that you and I can be protected and delivered from the judgment of God that will come upon this world and upon each one because of our sins. And this blood needs to be applied to each of our hearts by faith and repentance. This blood needs to be applied personally to the door of each of our hearts, so that God will also pass over us in His judgment, not to destroy us eternally from His face. But here now we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. After a long journey, He has arrived at Jerusalem, and the preparations are being made there now for this Passover feast here in Jerusalem. And you can imagine on a feast day like this, all the families would be gathering together. Every family needed to obtain a lamb. So you can imagine in the city and in the country around it would be many, many hundreds, thousands of lambs. And every one of those little lambs of 1 year old would be a little sermon. A little sermon as those children played with the lamb and towed it along. Every lamb would be pointing them to the Lamb of God, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come as that one sacrifice for sin, as that one lamb who would replace all of these lambs, these animals which can never atone for sin. And at this time, it says in the previous chapter that the Lord Jesus Himself, that Lamb of God, would come into the city during the day, and He would preach in the temple. He would teach the people. He would teach them that of the need of the blood that needs to be shed to atone for their sins. He'd be teaching them of the Passover, which pointed to that one sacrifice for sin that alone could atone for them. He'd be preaching and pointing them to the Lamb of God, to the Messiah that would come, who would be the Son of God, and who would shed His own blood for the remission of all of your sins. And now they were preparing for this feast, for this Passover. And all these little lambs would have to be taken by the father or the head of the household, and they would have to be killed. And then he can ask, what about the Lamb of God? How would that be prepared for the great Passover feast? And that's what we see in our second place. By the means of wicked men. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 22, it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes, they sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Here the chief priests and the scribes, the educated leaders and rulers of the people, they sought how they might kill the Lord Jesus. They wanted to get rid of the Lord Jesus. And that's what this word here means, to kill or to eliminate. Here these scribes, these chief priests were unknowingly, they were the heads of the household, so to speak, the head of the religion of the Jews, and they were plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, He works in such mysterious ways. And when we read these verses that we just read, it seems that there is nothing but wickedness, deceit, and hatred in them. But God Himself has instituted the feast of the Passover there in Exodus 12 to point His people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord who instituted this feast would also ensure the preparations of this feast. And He is the sovereign and the almighty God of heaven and earth. And even though here there are wicked men doing wicked things, God uses them to bring about his purposes. And though they go about plotting and scheming to kill and to murder the very Son of God, yet God takes the most wicked events and turns them out to the good of his people and to the expansion of his kingdom. And here we can see the powers of the earth all gathering against Christ. But in Acts 4, verse 26, it says, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Then it says, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done." So even though it was the rulers, the powers of this world standing up to fight against Christ, it says they're only doing whatsoever the hand of God counseled and determined to be done. Here the chief priests and the scribes, the rulers, the leaders of the Jews sought, they were seeking how to kill the Lord Jesus. But Peter writes in Acts 2:23, him, or the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Though it was by the determinate counsel of God, he blames the Jews for their wicked hands and their wicked actions who have taken Christ and killed him. So here we see that the Passover lamb was being prepared by the means of wicked hands, wicked men. These men who fight against God in a war that had started in paradise when Satan came down with his deceit and his lies to Eve. And since paradise, all men are born in sin and corruption, in slavery to sin, and in the power of the devil, like Israel was in the power of Egypt and of bondage in Egypt. But now here God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver his people like he delivered them out of Egypt. And Jesus prophesied how he would have to suffer under all the opposition of our sins against him, and how he would be rejected in this world. Does this not show the depth of the depravity of our sin, of the heinousness of our sin against God, that every sin is enmity against God, every sin is fighting against God, every sin is breathing out murder to God? He would be rejected in this world because of our sin. And in this passage here, we see the different forces that are rising up against Christ. We see the chief priests and the scribes here were the political and religious powers of the church. And these were the educated leaders. These are the ones who memorized scriptures and the ones who should have seen that this was the Messiah that was promised and prophesied in the Bible. But they instead seek to kill him. Blind leaders of the blind. And yet they're acting as those representatives of the house who would take that lamb to sacrifice it. But then we see not only these scribes and these chief priests and scribes, but we see Judas. Who is Judas? He's one of the chosen disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a close friend and a student for these 3 years. And it says Satan entered into Judas. But he was a thief. And he was covetous in heart. He loved money. James says that we are tempted, that we're drawn away when we are tempted by the own lusts of our hearts, when we're drawn away to sin. And here Judas, he was so drawn away by his love for money, that now he was so completely given over to Satan's devices and Satan's leadings that it says Satan entered into him. He had lost his dreams and desires. He first thought that the Lord Jesus would be setting up an earthly kingdom and he would be able to rule with him. But now that he began to realize that that was not what was going to happen, he wanted to find his money some other way. And he went to the chief priests and to the captains and looking for a way to make some money. And he wanted to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, his master, into their hands. And Jesus had said in Luke 9, verse 44, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered," and that word delivered means betrayed, "into the hands of men." And there Judas, he went to discuss his options to see what he could profit by betraying the Lord Jesus for some perishable money. The Lord had warned him often. In chapter 16, he said, "You cannot serve both God and mammon. For either you will love the one and hate the other." We cannot love both God and the riches of this world. And he said in Luke 12, "Beware of covetousness, of greed, of love for money." And here Judas, he shows now where his true love lies. You cannot serve both. But then we also see Satan, that mortal enemy, that father of lies, the one who is created to be that bright and morning shining angel, but fell because of his pride. And then in paradise, he had tempted Eve and caused her to fall. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world, Satan pursued him into the wilderness and tempted him there and tried to get the Son of Man to fall, but he could not. And in Luke 4, it says he left him, he departed him for a season. And now he's back. Now he's back again to assault and to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ to destroy him by any means possible. And so what we see here is the greatest and most powerful forces and most powerful weapons of this earth converging together against the Christ, against Jesus. We see that intimidating and powerful forces of the religious and political powers of this world joining forces and later to be joined with the Romans as well. Then we see the subtle powers in this world using deceit, using Judas, using a traitor, a secret agent. When Satan came to paradise to Eve, He used a serpent of what the Bible says was the most subtle of all creatures. And he came to speak to Eve and tell her lies. Here Satan uses one of the Lord's closest friends, Judas, his own disciple. And he uses one of the most subtle means, a kiss of friendship, the closest sign of affection and friendship and trust. And he uses that to deceive and to trick. And then we see the alluring power of money, the world's most powerful tool. He uses money to bribe Judas to do what he wants. They used darkness, as later they would come under the cover of darkness to bind the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says that the wicked, they flee from the light because it uncovers their sins, but they hide in the darkness. And then they have the chief enemy, Satan himself, helping them. So here we can see that the Lord Jesus, he truly experienced what Ephesians 6 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Everything seems to be going against the Lord Jesus Christ here. And it seems like everything is lining up in favor of these wicked men. Now all they need is one thing. It says they sought opportunity. They're looking for the right time. They sought for opportunity because they feared the people, it says in verse 2. The chief priests wanted to wait till after the feast. They said in Matthew 26, verse 5, not on the feast day unless there be, or lest there be an uproar among the people. During the feast, that city population of about 50,000 could grow to 200,000 or 300,000 or 400,000 people. And the Romans also would send more soldiers to make sure everything stayed in control. If there would be a rebellion now, an uprising, then the Romans would come with their army and crush that rebellion. And so they had to look for a better time. And Judas would help them. Their plans had to wait for a better time. And that time was God's time. See, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ could not be postponed till after the feast. And neither could his death be sped up to be held long before the feast. But Jesus had come to willingly do the will of his own Father. And his death would happen at the exact and appointed time. See, the providence of God hindered all the scheming and planning of all the wicked forces only because they feared the people. Even though all these powers were uniting together against Christ, we see that they could not act outside of the will of God. God's providence was frustrating the plans of wicked men. Psalm 33, verse 10 also says, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught, and he makes the devices of the people of none effect. Jesus knew full well what would happen. He knew that Judas would come to betray him, that the chief priests and the crowds would come to take him away. But the Lamb of God could not be killed before the Passover, nor could he wait till after the Passover. But the Lamb of God needed to be sacrificed during the Passover because he was the Lamb of God. And he would be crucified. He'd be buried on the evening before the Sabbath day. Just like that Passover lamb had to be killed on the evening of the 14th day before the day of Passover. So the Lord Jesus would be killed. And that day he'd be buried on the evening before the Sabbath day of when they would officially celebrate that Passover feast. And so though he would be killed by the means of wicked hands, it would be done at God's appointed time and for God's appointed purpose. And that's what we see in the third place. In verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. The Jews were instructed to keep that Passover feast, and then on the evening of the 14th day they were to kill that lamb. And that day when the Passover must be killed came. And here in verse 7, this word for the Passover must be killed is different than what they used in verse 2. In verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus, to eliminate him. But here, it refers to the sacrifice. To kill, this is the sacrifice, to be sacrificed. He would be that sacrifice for sin. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ would be the sacrificial death. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It's the same word. He's a substitutionary sacrifice. He was that lamb who would be slain, who would be sacrificed instead of his people. And so for more than 1,500 years, this feast These lambs were pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and ultimately deliver his people through his own blood. And that day now had come, that day to which all these feasts for these 1500 years were pointing, that feast to which all the scriptures were here pointing. There were this time that all of history was rotating around. This day was coming. And this day and this sacrifice and this feast that the salvation of all God's people rotates around. This day that your salvation depends upon, it says, the day came. Here, Christ, the Lamb, he had to be without spots, without blemish, and without sin. He had to be perfectly righteous. But he also was that willing Savior, willing to offer himself up for the sins, for a ransom for his people. And Jesus had told his disciples often where he was going. He plainly told them, this is what is going to happen. I have to be betrayed, to suffer, and to die. And then that feast of unleavened bread would then follow that Passover feast, when all that leaven had to be removed out of the houses of the Israelites. And that represented then, as we said before, the removal of all sin. And here Christ, he would come as that great sacrifice for sin, to put away sin once and for all. And that's why John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Christ, that true Lamb of God, whose blood cleanses from all sin, 1 John 1 verse 7 says. And here Christ, he knew what he had come to do, and he did it willingly. He did not turn away from it, but for that joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He went for that redemption of his people. He went forward at the exact time when he, as that great high priest, would offer up himself as sacrifice for many. And here we see that the providence of God, it directed, it controlled the timing even of all the wicked men and all the wicked forces joining against Christ. But here on the opposite side, we also see the providence of God guiding the preparations on the disciples' side. In verse 8, we can read that Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And in verse 9, they ask, "Well, where shall we prepare?" And then Jesus, he sends them into the city and he says, "When you enter the city, you'll meet a man carrying a pitcher of water." And there already we see something unique, because normally it was the women. And so they would easily be able to identify the man. They were to follow him to the house where he would enter. And there they would ask the master of the house, "Where is your guest chamber?" And they would show them an upper room that was already furnished. And there he said, "Make ready and prepare the Passover." So notice here, in contrast to the wicked scheming in verses 3 to 6, or 2 to 6, here there seems to be even a clear and a calm and a precise leading in God's providence. Here the disciples, they follow the command of the Lord, and they follow and they find it exactly as he has said, and they follow the man, they ask the questions, and they begin and are able to prepare in the place that he has told them. And we see here that God's word is so sure that if we follow it in his ways, that it will be exactly as he says. That he guides his people in a clear and a calm providence while at the same time he hinders those who fight against him. And they found the place as he had told them, and they made ready the Passover, the place where they would then sit down with the Lord Jesus, and they would eat of that broken bread that he would give to them, that would represent the broken body of the Lamb of God, before he would give his life as a ransom for many. And so with that same calm steadfastness, Christ, he prepared himself to be the final Passover lamb sacrificed for us. And when the Lord, he sees that blood upon his people, when he sees that blood of that Passover lamb, he passes over his people, his judgment passes over, and they are saved. It is only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only the blood of that Passover lamb, the children, that can save us from God's wrath and punishment against our sin. That is the only thing that can make the difference. We see here two disciples. There was Judas and there was Peter. The Lord Jesus had chosen them both. He had called them both to follow him. He had taught them both for 3 years. He had shown them his miracles. They witnessed his miracles. He had sent them both to preach. And they had been with him. And yet, Peter, he could confess that he left all to follow the Lord. And it doesn't say so much what Judas said, but by his actions, Judas confessed that he left the Lord Jesus to seek his all in this world, and he perished with this world. We see the difference when the blind Bartimaeus, he sat by the roadside in the previous chapters, and he cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And he received his sight and he followed the Lord. But we see the chief priests and scribes who remained blind in their sin and ignorance and crucified the Lord of glory. And what makes the difference? Only the blood of the Lamb on their hearts. Because even in verse 31 of this chapter, Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to have him too. But the Lord Jesus interceded for Peter as he intercedes for all his people even today. And is this not a warning then for each of us today to examine ourselves and to see where we stand in relation to the Lamb of God, to see where our faith is founded, to see where our hearts are set, where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. Judas was just like the other disciples. They trusted him. They trusted him with the money bag. He was a treasurer. He preached. He did everything that they did. The chief priests and the scribes were the leaders of the church. The people trusted them. But here it shows our deceitful hearts by nature, that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That though we can come to church or grow up in a church, everything can seem so good on the outside, and yet the Lord knows our heart. We can have a religion just like the scribes or like Judas. We can live with the godly and be trusted with them. But are we still blind and are we still strangers to grace? Have we been washed in the blood of the Lamb? That is the only thing that will make the difference in the end. is what it is in our hearts. And the Lord looks upon the hearts. Man looks upon the outside, but God looks upon the hearts. And this blood of Christ is applied only to the hearts. And it will show itself in the external. But Judas, he never repented of his sins. He always hid his sin in his heart, his covetousness. He was a thief, it said. He did not like it when Mary wasted that ointment on the Lord Jesus because he wanted the money. He did not want to stay with the Lord Jesus through his sufferings because he wanted the riches. What is it then today that you are hiding in your heart? Hiding from God and hiding from others. What is that secret sin that you might be trying to cover up and trying to make it look good on the outside and yet knowing that it lives on the inside? There's only one solution. Only one solution to fix and to get rid of that sin is to have it washed in the blood of the Lamb. He says, if you confess your sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. We must flee from all sin, from all lying, from all deceit, from all covetousness, because they all come from the Father of lies. If we hide our sin in our heart, if we leave it there, we will become a target for Satan to allure us and to draw us away from God with those sins that we cling on to. I mean, this is also a warning for those who still try to fight against God, to fight against His providence. Here we see that the most powerful forces in the world, In the church and in the world, the Roman Empire, and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes of the Jewish religion, they all joined forces, even with Satan joining them, and with Judas the traitor, all working against, rising up against Christ, it says. If they could not prevail, how can we prevail against God's ways? Oh, lay down your arms and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him in repentance and faith, and no longer seek to fight against His will in your life. But is this not a comfort to you who desire to know and follow the Lord? Though this world can seem to have so much upheaval, so much wickedness rising up against us, so many of our sins that rise up daily in our hearts against God, is it not a comfort to you to know that you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ to seek His cleansing blood and His forgiveness? Is it not a comfort to know that there's no evil schemes in this world that can overcome the good that God has in mind for His people? That even all these things will work out for good to those who love God. That the day of redemption will come, where He will come in glory in the clouds of heaven, to bring to Himself His own and to deliver them, and not only from their sins, but from the bondage of this land, from the corruption of this world. As He took Israel out of Egypt, where He will take them to glory to Himself, where there will be no more sin, no more evilness, no more wickedness or evil, and no more corruption. Today it seems that there is so much scheming, so much plotting against Christ, so many different forces joining together in our own country and different nations, trying to covenant together and making a plan. So many religious and political leaders even joining together against the truth of Christ. We see that there's traitors, there's false teachers in the church. Likely there's many Judases around as well. And Satan, it says, continues to go around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But But over it all is God's providence, His hand guiding all things to deliver His own people and to redeem sinners from the darkness and the depths of sin. And He guides you in the path that you must walk. Follow His word. Follow His guidance. For it will be just as He said, for His word endures forever. Though we are frail and we pass and fade away as the grass and the flowers of the field, yet His word endureth forever. He says, the day of your redemption draweth nigh, and the enemies cannot speed it up, and they cannot slow it down. But it's at God's time when He will redeem His people and deliver them. And the scriptures shall be accomplished. There is a people that He has come to save, and He will save them from out of this fallen human race, from the depths of our own sin, from the miry clay out of the horrible pit. He lifts His people up to set them on the rock and to establish their goings. And Christ is now redeeming sinners while He leaves other wicked to their sins. And this final Passover was prepared by God according to the institution of the Lord that He Himself has given to His people. Even though it came to pass by means of wicked men that He used, that He directed, that slew His Son, the Lamb of God on the cross, but it was all for the purpose of God's will. And the blood of the Lamb of God turned away that wrath of God against sin. And that is the only place you can find peace with God, is where His wrath has been appeased, where His wrath has been turned away because of that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, where that Lamb without blemish was sacrificed as a ransom for the sins of His people. And that is what Peter had to preach in Acts 2. And when the people asked, then, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and believe. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And this blood is available today. This salvation is available today for the chief of sinners, even as it was in the days of the Lord Jesus. As you've seen the thief on the cross, in his dying moments, was saved. And Saul, when he was breathing out threatenings and persecutions to the people of God, the Lord stopped him in his way. The publican in the temple cried out, have mercy upon me. And he went home justified. And the blind Bartimaeus cried out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he was given his sight. And it's there for you as well. And he says that all those who come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. But he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. His blood was shed for the remission of all your sins. Seek Him today. That is the only way. That is the only difference between eternal life and eternal death. Will you seek Him for this cleansing blood today? For this blood still flows from this fountain for every sinner who would seek Him today. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal Father in heaven, Thou who hast sent Thy Son, the Lamb of God, into this world to face that opposition against Him, where all the forces of evil rose up against the Christ, and yet he defeated it all. That in his death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That he, through his death and resurrection, delivered his people from all their sins. And through his blood he can wash and cleanse us from all sin. And O Lord, we pray that thou would apply that work unto our hearts. For thou hast come to do a perfect and a finished work, and thou wilt not leave it undone. And so, O Lord, we pray that thou would remember each one here this morning, for thou knowest our hearts and our needs. And we ask that thou would fill us with thy Spirit, that thou would apply that blood to our hearts, that thy judgment would pass over us, that we may see thy face in mercy. And Lord, that thou would remember all those whose heart still finds only hatred against thee. Lord, may it be turned to love thee, even this day. And Lord, those who desire to know thee, may they find thee. May they receive that comfort and knowledge, that those who confess their sins also may find that forgiveness with thee. And Lord, thou strengthen and comfort thy people, that they may continue to walk with thee on that only foundation of our salvation, where there is no other hope besides, where there is no other solid rock on which to stand, and there is no other way to go than to follow thee in thy word, that we may find it even as thou hast said. O Lord, help and forgive. Strengthen us this day, for thou cause the seed of thy word to enter into the soil of our hearts, that it may bring forth fruit unto thy glory, unto the glory of thy name, and to the furtherance of thy kingdom. O thou, keep us this day from sin and evil, in all that we think and say and do. O Lord, thou direct our hearts and our conversations, and that it may be centered on thee, that we also may bow our head and worship the God who delivers sinners from the power of sin. And wilt thou again bring us back this afternoon to hear more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.